verses and grab our hymns and turn to hymn number 102. Hymn number 102. Let's sing the song, He Hideth My Soul. On the first, a wonderful Savior.
Take out your bulletin here today. We'll go through some announcements. We're not going to go through all of the announcements again. We will go through some of them, though. First, though, let's start by counting up any unreported salvations. So starting in this section, were there any salvations to report? Any salvations? Four, one, two. How about in this section? Salvations, anybody? How about over here? Salvations, three, four, 10. All right, anybody I missed? All right, 24 salvations. Great job, everybody. And of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. Today's schedule, we got a lot going on because after our soul winning time, which will probably just shorten a little bit, we do have our monthly prayer meeting. And then we have basketball / badminton at 4:30 at the court nearby for anyone who wants to attend for that. And great job, everybody, at the schools this past week. A lot of people volunteered and put in a lot of time. A lot of great work was done. We only have a short time left before the break after the school year. So, you know, try to get in if you get a chance to go one or two more times if we get more opportunities and pray for that. And then, of course, we'll get a bit of a rest because we're kind of hitting the summer break. But great job, everybody. Keep up the great work. And we'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
All right, for our next song, let's start a hymn, so hymn number 97. I need thee every hour. Let's sing a song, I need thee every hour. On a verse, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be his accord. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their bar when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour, I need thee, oh, bless me now. I come to thee, I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. I come to thee, I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Dyson offering.
Scripture reading, please open your Bible to 1 John chapter number 5. We will read beginning from verse 1 and get the last verse. 1 John chapter 5, beginning from verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Whereas we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that were recorded in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and as three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and as three agree in one. If you receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Let's pray. Maraming salamat sa lahat po, Panginoon, sa araw to. Dalangin po namin na gabayan po kami sa aming second service ngayong araw at ko pong magbigay sa amin ng karunungan sa insulita. Ito maraming dalangin sa harap pinusus. Amen.
Alright, we are in 1 John chapter 5, and the name of the sermon is John MacArthur's Heresy, How Do You Know If You're Really Saved? John MacArthur's Heresy, How Do You Know If You're Really Saved? Now, I'm preaching against a famous preacher by the name of John MacArthur, and in case you're here and you're not familiar with who that is, I would say probably most people in this room have heard of John MacArthur. He's very famous with Baptists. And one of the reasons why I'm preaching about him is because this man is very close to dying, at least according to what they're saying. It's very possible he could die. I'm hoping, because he's a heretic, during the sermon he will, you know, die. But I'm preaching about this guy because he has a huge influence with Baptists. And, you know, even though Pope Francis was recently sick, it's my opinion John MacArthur is the most dangerous false prophet to Baptists of anybody in the world. This is a very famous person. He has a lot of books that are written. A lot of Baptists listen to this guy. And he's very dangerous because a lot of what he says is true. A lot of what he says is very good, and a lot is very close to the truth, and that is why people can easily get sucked into this guy. Before I was saved, I thought Pope John Paul was a devil. I thought it was pretty obvious. But the thing is, I wouldn't have thought that about John MacArthur, because he's very convincing, he's a good speaker, he says a lot of good things, and therefore that makes him actually a very, very dangerous person. Now, I watched this video this past week where he's doing a question and answer with this person, and this guy asks him this question: how do you know if you're really saved? He said, I want you to answer this because there's a lot of believers out there and they can never progress in their Christian walk because they're so scared about their eternal destiny and they kind of wrestle with it back and forth. How do you know if you're really saved? Now, before I even get into the sermon to give you his answer, let me just show you what the Bible says. Because in 1 John 5, verse 13, our verse of the week, the Bible reads, these things have I written on you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know you have eternal life? How do you know that you're a child of God? If you believe. End of sermon, right? It's that simple. There's nothing to add. It's like, well, it doesn't mention baptism. Yeah, it doesn't mention baptism. Doesn't mention living a good life. Doesn't mention anything else that you want to add. How do you know if you're saved? Because you believe. And, you know, you say, Pastor, how do you know you're saved? I believe. I believe Jesus paid it all. It's a free gift. It's eternal. I mean, I can't screw it up. I did nothing to earn it. I can't do anything to screw it up. It's a gift. It's that simple. That's how I know I'm saved. I don't have any question about it. I don't wrestle with this every day. Am I saved or am I not saved? No, I settled that more than 20 years ago. I know I'm saved. You say, well, what about if you're living a backslidden life? You know what? Obviously, over the course of 20 years, I've had times where I was a bit backslidden. I didn't question my salvation. You say, why? Because I'm saved. But here's the thing. This guy is a very dangerous teacher because there can be genuinely saved people that could listen to this guy and start to actually question because they haven't heard good Bible teaching and preaching. And so that's why a sermon like this is necessary. So not only do we know very clearly what is salvation and what is not, so we do not allow someone like this to affect us and deceive us and just kind of cloud our minds with this garbage and this backdoor work salvation that he adds in. Now, John MacArthur is a Calvinist. He believes that there's no free will. He believes in the doctrine of Tulip, that we're all just kind of robots, that God either chooses you for heaven and chooses you for hell. And, you know, Calvinists will claim they believe salvation by grace through faith. They will claim it's all of God, I did nothing for it, and yet these same Calvinists will say a lot of things that sound just like the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Presbyterians would say as well. Just like anybody, just like the Catholics would say, they add these works to salvation very subtly, and it's like, oh, wait, you claim that it's by faith alone, but, and then they add all of these other things, okay? And John MacArthur is one of the most famous. In fact, when I first got saved, somebody gave me a book a couple days later that I read the first week I was saved, The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. And what that book really was The Gospel According to John MacArthur. It wasn't the gospel according to John, right? Because the book of John is pretty clear. Believe, believe, believe. But it's the gospel according to John MacArthur. And I remember reading that book as a newly saved person. And of course, I assumed at the time John MacArthur was saved and a good guy. But I remember reading that saying, I don't know. I mean, I know this guy knows more than me, but I don't believe what he's saying. I mean, just kind of confusing the way he's wording stuff, right? Just something did not sit. You say, why is that? Because if you've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, who's bearing witness of the truth, and someone is preaching heresy, it's going to be like, something just doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem to make sense what this guy is saying. Now, that's the Bible answer, belief. If you believe, then you know you're going to heaven. And if you're in this room right now and you say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, I'm 90%, let me help you out. Cross off the 9, you're 0%. You need to get saved. Because when you get saved, you know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, and it is eternal life. And if you're not sure, it's because you're not. Now, I understand, saved people can have some doubts here and there when they listen to these heretics, but if you're like, I'm 85%, you're not saved. And you need to hear the gospel so you can know it is a free gift that can never be lost, just found in belief in Jesus Christ. But this is not what John MacArthur says. Go to John 14. John 14. Now, he starts off the video, because about an 8-minute video with a good start, he said, well, first off, let us cross off this idea off the list that you can lose your salvation, because somebody cannot lose their salvation. I agree with that. You cannot lose your salvation. So he starts off good. And then he's like, okay, point number one. I'm going to go through all four of his points and see whether this is a good test of salvation or not. Point number one, he said, this is how you know you're saved. He says, what do you love? What do you love? Because if you're saved, you're going to love church, you're going to love the Bible, you're going to love Jesus, you're going to love the things of God. If you're not saved, you're not going to love church, you're not going to love the Bible, you're not going to love the things of God. And he said, the first mark of a truly saved person is that they love the things of God. Well, that sounds good, but let's see what the Bible says. John 14, verse 15, it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, there's nothing in this verse that says salvation is dependent on what you love. It's just saying if you do truly love God, you're going to keep the commandments. Who said you have to love God to be saved? Who said you have to love Jesus Christ to be saved? Does every child love their parents? No. But that doesn't mean that they're not their child. There's nothing in the Bible that would say that loving God is a prerequisite or a proof of salvation. Nothing you could find. Go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And here's what's so stupid about this idea. Well, what do you love? Before I was saved, I would have said I loved God. Before I was saved, I would have said I loved the things of God. Before I was saved, I would have said that I loved Jesus and loved church. I would have said I loved those things before I was saved. And so if you're looking at a subjective test, do I love the things of God? Look, throughout the Philippines, most people would say they love the things of God. If you were to ask somebody, look, you ask people here in the Philippines, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Most will say no. But if you ask them, do you love God? Almost everybody's going to say what? Yes. Everybody thinks they love God, whether they're saved or not. And quite honestly, I would say that before I was saved, I would have been more confident of my love for God than after I'm saved. Because as you draw closer to God, you realize, I got a lot of work to do. It's like, I got a lot to do to actually really show and prove that I love God. It's like, man, you know, because I don't want to be like Peter who said, man, I love you, and then I deny you. It's like, yeah, you know, before I was saved, I would have said confidently, yeah, I love God. But of course, now being saved, I realize love is dependent on what you're doing. And it's like, yeah, you know, sometimes I love God, and sometimes, like, man, I'm not obeying what God said. It's wrong. Loving God is a subjective test, and unsaved people think they love God. So how is that a good proof of salvation? 1 John 2, and I want to show you here in 1 John 2 that the Bible is clearly referring in writing to saved people. It says in verse 12, 1 John 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Is this saved people? Yes. I don't think anybody would question that. It's saved people. And then he talks about fathers. He talks about young men. But of course, the Bible's written to saved people. This is saved people he's writing to you. He said, I'm writing this to you because your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. You're saved. Verse 15, love not the world. Now, wait a minute. If loving God is automatic, right? If that's the proof of whether or not you're saved, why does God have to command us not to love the world? Because it's not automatic. I mean, it's just automatic, like the Calvinists and John MacArthur would say. Why would God have to command and say, hey, love not the world? Why? Because it's not automatic and it's not a proof of salvation. It's not required to be saved. It's not a proof of salvation. In fact, what he says is, hey, love not the world. Why? Because you can be saved and believe on Christ and love the world and love all of the sin of the world. That's why he has to command us, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you know, the Calvinists would stop there and say, well, see, if you don't love the Father, I mean, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That doesn't mean that you're not saved, though. You don't have to love God to be saved. And yeah, you know what? The love of the Father is not in you if you're so focused on the things of the world and you don't care about the things of God. That does not mean that you're not saved, though. It doesn't say anything about being saved. It's saying, hey, you don't have the proper love if you love the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, when you cross-reference with the will of God, the first thing in the will of God in John 6, it talks about believing on the Son and you have everlasting life and you will never lose that. Salvation is based on believing on Christ. It is that simple. Go to your Bible to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Oh, actually, no. Before you go there, verse 19 of 1 John 2. Notice this verse. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, people would point to a verse like verse 19 and say, well, see, if you stop loving the things of God, it's a proof you were never saved. But notice the verse before, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. When you think of an antichrist, what are you thinking of? False teaching? False doctrine? And the Bible's saying if you go out and join some cult or weird religion that teaches something opposite of salvation, yeah, you were never saved. You're with us, you came soul winning, you're in the congregation, you were never saved. Why? Because now you're following some antichrist. Look, if you leave our church and all of a sudden you start praying five times a day, facing Mecca, you were never saved. If you leave this church and put a red dot on your head or three white stripes, go worship a cow in India, you were never saved. If you leave this church and become a hardcore Roman Catholic, you are never saved. But if you leave this church because you'd rather watch movies on Sunday than come to church, I'm not going to question your salvation. It's like, Pastor, I think Brother So-and-so might not be saved because I heard him and he was listening to rock music. And it's like, you know, if he's really saved, he's not going to love, you know, the things of the world. It's like, well, wait a minute, I'm not questioning his salvation, but we need to have a talk right now. Because I'm questioning your salvation. Because salvation is not based on what we do. It's not based on what you love. It's based on what you believe. And if you leave this place and follow some antichrist or go out from the doctrines of God, specifically on salvation, it's like you were never saved. Now go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I mean, I remember this guy who went to the church in Sacramento for several years, and then he left the church, and all of a sudden he's making a YouTube video saying there is no hell. It's like, well, unfortunately, you're going to find out one day that that is not the case. Because you are obviously never part of us. You never really believed if all of a sudden you're going to go out and then believe these damnable heresies. Because if you are saved, you've got the spirit of truth inside of you. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments is a good summation of all of the commandments of God. And really, the Ten Commandments can be boiled down into two commandments. The first four commandments are about your love toward God. The last six commandments are about your love toward man. And basically, when you're breaking the commandments, it's showing you don't really love your neighbors, yourself, or love God. For example, if you're committing adultery or stealing from someone or lying to someone, it's showing you don't really love that person because you're sinning against them. Well, here's the thing. Is there anybody who would say they never break any of the Ten Commandments? All of us break the Ten Commandments. And what Jesus is commanding them, saying, hey, you better strive to keep the Ten Commandments. Why? To be right with God. And here's the thing. If you're not keeping them, it's because you don't have the proper love for God or love for fellow man. But that's not a question of salvation. Just because you don't love the things of God does not mean that you're not saved. Go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. I was showing a couple guys this video before the sermon, and there was, I think it was Ligonier Ministries had a conference, and Ligonier Ministries was this ministry by R.C. Sproul, and I like to call him, you know, he's already dead, but I like to call him Roman Catholic Sproul, R.C. Sproul, because though he's a Presbyterian, he still baptizes babies. And he talked about the Catholic Church is bad. It's like, well, you still sound Catholic because you're still baptizing babies. By the way, him and John MacArthur were great friends, and it's like, why would you be great friends with some baby baptizer? That doesn't make a lot of sense. But they have this question. There's like six different Calvinists. I presume they're all Calvinists on stage. I don't know all of them. And somebody asks from the audience, or there's this question that comes in, you know, how do you know if you're really saved? And then the first person, I'm not sure he was a Calvinist, because he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then there's a pause for a few seconds, and people start to clap. And then all of a sudden, R.C. Sproul starts to talk. And he's like, well, the question is complicated. And he goes on and on, because he starts by saying, there's people that are saved that don't realize they're saved. It's like, and there's people that are not saved that think they're saved. And he goes on and on and on about all these different things. And it's like, I don't remember the question being that complicated in the Bible. In fact, there's one verse, how do you know you have eternal life? Believe! It's as simple. Not about what you love, but what do you believe? You say, well, you know, how's that a strong proof? Look, the Bible's very clear that we do not have empirical evidence of our salvation, such as I look different after I get saved, I become taller, all of a sudden this shining light is upon me. But here's the thing, if you believe, it's that simple. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know, I've wondered this because I've heard people say that if you're really saved, you're going to have some fruit. Hey, you don't have to worry about it. If you believe it's faith alone, only in Jesus, and you cannot lose it, you're saved. It is that simple. In fact, let me show you Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And in Revelation, he writes to these seven churches. And, you know, with a lot of these churches, there's a lot of good things, but also bad things. And he says in verse 4, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. Now, wait a minute. I thought loving God and loving the things of God was proof of your salvation. Here's a church full of people that used to love the things of God. They used to love the first works of soul winning and getting people saved, and now they don't. Well, I guess none of them were ever saved. No, he's writing to genuinely saved persons saying, hey, get back to your love of the first works. Get back to the love of preaching the gospel and getting people saved. He doesn't say, though, no, wait a minute. Turns out you were never saved. Now you got to get saved. They're not loving the things of God anymore, yet they did at one time. You know what? It is very possible for anyone in this room to love the things of God now and then a month from now not love the things of God. Why? Because you stopped reading the Bible. You stopped doing the things of God. And here's something the Bible teaches. Because the Bible's very clear about this, that your emotions and your feelings follow your actions. People are always waiting, once I feel like reading the Bible, I'm going to do it. Once I feel like going to church, I'm going to do it. No, start going to church, and then you're going to start enjoying it afterwards. Start doing what's right now, and then you're going to start to enjoy it afterwards. I remember when I first went soul winning, I did not want to go soul winning. I was scared to death to go soul winning, but I knew that God commanded it. And then all of a sudden, as you start to do it, man, all of a sudden it's really enjoyable, isn't it? I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I felt like I was reading Mandarin Chinese because everything was new. I didn't know the characters in the Bible. But then you start reading it and it starts becoming more enjoyable because it's making a lot more sense. And what I would say to people is this, start doing what's right and the feelings are going to come. And so here's the thing about this, your love is dependent upon your actions. And so if you're not doing the things of God, you're not going to love the things of God. So you can very easily be saved and not actually love the things of God. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I'm going to give you the verse that John MacArthur uses to prove that if you're really saved, then you're going to love the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You can watch the video online for yourself. It's like 7.5 minutes, I think. It's not that long of a video, but he goes through 4 points. And this is the verse he points out. This is proof that if you're really saved, you're going to love the things of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what I find interesting about using this verse as a proof that if you're really saved, you're going to love the things of God? There's a word that I didn't notice in this verse. I mean, maybe I missed it. I missed the word love. I didn't see love. I didn't see loved or loving or anything like that. Somehow I missed that word. I showed you verses that use the word love, and then he's going to point to a verse that doesn't mention anything about love. But he says, well, you know, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And how he interprets this, if you're really saved, you used to hate the things of God, and now you love the things of God. Well, that's a cute interpretation, but let's just see what the Bible says. And let me help you out, John MacArthur, since you don't seem to understand the Bible. Here's the thing. The Bible says you have free will to either walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. Doesn't the book of Galatians talk about this? He commands us, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. Meaning, after you get saved, guess what? You still have your same sinful flesh. Look, I don't believe in just, you know, promoting or bragging about sins people committed in the past, but I'm sure there's people in this room that when you got saved, you know, you drank a lot or you smoked a lot, and there might be people that still do that because that doesn't depend or prove your salvation at all. But here's what I'm saying. When you got saved, did you just magically, man, I got saved and I never wanted to touch a cigarette ever again. I got saved and the thought of listening to rock music was repulsive to me. I got saved, I would have never considered watching a sinful TV show ever again. So therefore, if you're really saved, you would never have any desire for the things of the world and the things of the flesh anymore. Those preachers are the biggest liars on the planet. And what I found, because I remember I was in college, and I had a good friend of mine at the time that was a Mormon. I went to high school with him. And I remember, look, I'm not promoting doing these things, but I was in college, I've been saved for a few years, and you know, one day on the weekend, you know, I didn't drink alcohol, so I just went to play table tennis at the Mormon church, okay? And I was playing table tennis at the Latter-day Saint church, and I remember being very surprised because they had music playing in the background, and I'm thinking, that's pretty ungodly music. Isn't this a religion that says, be therefore perfect? As your Father in heaven is perfect. And what I realized at that moment, what they do is they just lower down the bar of what sin is so they can be just good enough to crawl over it. Basically, they redefine what is sinful and not, because I would say, even if I struggle with whatever sin, listening to rock music's wrong. It's a sin. What they do is they just listen to it, and now, oh, what are you saying? There's something wrong with this. I'm thinking, okay, I thought you Mormons were supposed to be like really conservative and everything. And then it's like, it doesn't really appear like that. Right? But here's what I'm saying. When you get saved, you still have the same flesh you're fighting. And newsflash to you, I've been saved for over 20 years and making growth in my life, and I still fight and battle with my flesh on a daily basis. I wish I could just wake up every day and my only thought was serving God, but that's not the way it is. You've got your sinful flesh that is going to fight you until the day you die. And so when you're a new creature, you've got the new man, but you've still got your old man. Now, why does it say old things are passed away? Behold, all things are become new. Well, because here's the thing. When you're a new creature has new responsibilities. And notice what it says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Why does it mention soul winning right after verse 17? Because before you're saved, the idea of going soul winning makes no sense. Why would you do it? You don't even understand it yourself. But when you are saved, when I first got saved, I realized, wait a minute, if I didn't know this, and I just found out, I need to tell other people. Now, I want you to keep in mind this phrase, creature. And I want you to go to Ephesians 2, the very famous verses. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. You cannot boast or brag about your works, because that doesn't get you saved. And notice verse 10. After you are saved, God actually has a plan for your life. For we are his workmanship, and notice this next word, created in Christ Jesus onto good works. And here's the thing. What's the first thing for the new creature? What are you created onto above anything else? Getting people saved. The ministry of reconciliation. But notice the same verse, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not that we will. Not that it's automatic. But that we should walk in them. And look, the new creature has new responsibilities. And if you are saved, it is your job, it is your obligation to go out and get people saved. When has John MacArthur ever knocked a door? Because I don't remember ever seeing Calvinists out preaching the gospel. I mean, why would you knock a door if it's automatic of people getting saved? But the Bible's showing you that you're a new creature. It doesn't mean that all of your desires are right. Now, of course, the new man desires the things of God. But here's the problem. You still have the old man. And the old man desires what's wrong. Yes, the new man, the new creature, loves the things of God. But that's not all of you. You still have the old man, the old creature. That's why the Bible says you need to be renewed daily in the things of God. Why? Because if you feed the old man, your old man's going to win out. Now turn your Bible to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. So according to John MacArthur, if you're really saved, you're going to love the things of God. A very subjective test. Unsaved people believe they love the things of God. And he doesn't even give a verse that uses the word love. Whereas I gave you verses where we're commanded to love the things of God, proving It's not automatic. He says, point number two, humility. Boy, that's the first word I would describe a Calvinist with. Humility. It's like the most arrogant people on the planet are these Calvinists. They're like the atheists of the Christian world, just super mayabam. It's like God chose me, but not you. And God made me good, but not you. That's what they believe. I mean, their theology is literally the most arrogant one where it's like, I believe that God condemned 99% of the world to hell, but not me. Right? But he says that when you get saved, there's this humility where he's like, you never fully get over this overwhelming experience of salvation. Now, let me just explain to you how John MacArthur supposedly got saved. Maybe this is similar to your testimony. Maybe it's not. John MacArthur was, I believe, was a teenager. He was in a car. He got into a major accident, and he got thrown from the car and almost died. And at that moment, he just thought, whatever you want, God, I'll do it. Is that how you got saved? Why is it every Calvinist has the most over-the-top, ridiculous testimony of salvation? It's like, well, you know what? I was on a plane, and then, you know, I jumped out. You know, I got thrown out thousands of feet in the air and I hit the ground and I didn't die. It's like, God, I'm a Calvinist now. I know I'm chosen. I mean, this is always these ridiculous stories. I mean, I remember listening to that on YouTube. It's like, are you joking? Your story of salvation is you got thrown from a car at 60 miles per hour and therefore you know you're saved? Like, what kind of nonsense is that? Because what the Bible says is you know you have eternal life if you believe. And what's interesting about this, although they claim salvation is by faith alone, nothing in his testimony shows that he changed what he believed at that moment. He's like, oh, I changed what I'm going to do. Wait a minute, I thought works were not part of salvation, so why are you only bringing up your works? But he says humility. You never get over the experience. Yeah, and you know what? If I got thrown out of a car at 60 miles per hour, I'd probably never forget it either, right? But let's go back to 1 John 2. We looked at it earlier, 1 John 2, verse 15. Remember, the context is saved people. He says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and notice this, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What does the Bible mean by the pride of life? I like to think of actors and actresses and famous singers filled full of pride. You see the way they act. You see the way they talk. Celebrities, even a lot of famous athletes as well, just so full of arrogance. So full of themselves. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished in my life. I remember a long time ago, there's a cyclist. His name was Lance Armstrong. I think he's more famous in the U.S. than here, but maybe some of you have heard of it. And, you know, he got, I think, prostate cancer or some form of cancer, and he was out of the Tour de France for several years, and then he recovered, and he won the Tour de France many times in a row. Now, it turned out he was using whatever, steroids, HGH, or whatever, drugs to win. But I remember, you know, reading this, and I don't think I was even saved at the time I read this. I could be wrong, but it was a long time ago. And he was interviewed, and he was asked about, it's like, you know, do you give glory to God that he helped you recover, you know, from your cancer? And he said, you give glory to God. He said, God had nothing to do with this. I did it on my own. And I remember seeing that just like the most arrogant statement you could possibly make. It's thinking, man, I would think that you would be so thankful to God when God helped heal you, and yet out of his own mouth, he was just full of himself. And it was not just that. His wife had stuck through him when he had cancer, and then as he recovered and won the Tour de France, he like divorced his wife and married somebody else. And it's like, what an arrogant person that is. But this is what you see with a lot of people that get fame and success. They're filled full of pride. It's like, look at me, look at how great I am. But here's the thing, that is something that not just unsaved people struggle with. Wouldn't you say you struggle with pride sometimes? I struggle with pride. All of us do. And any one of us, that's why he's commanding, hey, don't love the world and do not be filled full of the pride of this world, the pride of life, because any one of us can be sucked into that. We start getting success, and then it gets to our head, and we think too highly of ourselves. Go in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. You know, when you search deeper with Calvinism, what their theology teaches and what they believe is that before you're saved, you're a child of the devil. And after you get saved, you're a child of God. So as a child of the devil, you do everything wickedly. And then once you get saved, you do everything correctly. Here's what's crazy about that. Before I was saved, I wasn't living a horrible life. I'm sorry I wasn't a drunk and a drug addict before I was saved. I'm sorry that I was homeschooled starting in middle school, that I was raised in a very strict way. I wasn't doing the things that a lot of kids were doing. And here's the thing. When I got saved, I didn't just magically change. And man, I haven't told a lie. I went soul winning one time. And this just kind of shows, you know, how much you learn and grow and things, because I knocked on the door of someone from a Baptist church that I used to go to in the first couple of years I was saved. And I talked to this guy and I said, "Have you ever sinned before?" And, you know, just early in the conversation, because he said he knew he was going to heaven, but, you know, I was talking to him because I wasn't really sure based on what he said. And he's like, "Yeah, I've sinned, but it's been 17 years. I was like, "Yeah, you haven't sinned in the last 17 years?" He's like, "No, because I'm saved." I was like, "You haven't told a lie in the last 17 years?" He's like, "Nope." It's like, "All right, well, have a nice day." And it's just like, but you know what, that church that I went to, it was a Calvinist church. I didn't realize that at the time, but that was a Calvinist church. And they take this sort of theology that if you're really saved, because this is the video, it's not just how do you know if you're saved, how do you know if you're really saved? Because you might be saved, but not like really saved or really, really saved. And if you know you're saved, but you're not really saved, it's because you're not really saved because you have faith without works. But if you're really saved, you have faith with works, according to them. It's like, no, if you believe, you're saved. It's that simple. But according to him, if you're really saved, you will not be filled full of pride. Well, notice what it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Referring to someone who's ordained in the ministry, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. According to this verse, a saved person, if ordained too soon into the ministry, can get lifted up full of pride. But did this verse say that you're not saved? No. Being a novice is indicating that they are saved. They're new in the faith. And what happens? Well, they could be very susceptible to getting lifted up full of pride. Right. Now go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And, you know, I can tell you why a lot of people like John MacArthur, because, you know, one reason why I hate this guy so much is because I definitely believe if I had listened to this guy before I was saved, I probably would have been a big fan of his. Because he's very conservative compared to the average person. He says a lot of things that are right. And I remember he was on CNN on Larry King. You know, a lot of these preachers go on Larry King, and Larry King will ask questions like, "Is Jesus the only way to heaven?" "Well, you know, here's the thing," right? Or, you know, "What do you think about the LGBT?" "Well, you know, here's the thing. I mean, this is a complicated question. It's got many layers to it, blah, blah, blah." John MacArthur, when he went on there, "Is Jesus the only way to heaven?" He's like, "Yes, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven." That sounds great. He seems bold. But this is what's so dangerous, because the same guy that says a lot of good things is subtly mixing works in with salvation. And you know, here's the thing about this. If there was, you know, a bowl of some sort of, you know, I don't know, pungi magas dessert or whatever on the table, and it was mixed full of just a little bit of poison, I'd be more upset with that than a bowl that obviously is filled with poison. Right? And that's the problem with John MacArthur is, oh, it's poisoned. It's another salvation. It's another gospel he's preaching. But it's not that obvious. It looks pretty good. In fact, 95% is pretty good. Just a little bit of rat poison mixed in. You know, literally with rat poison, most of rat poison and mice poison is actually good. They mix in a little bit of poison. Why? Because if it was all just rotten poison, then the mouse or rat, even a dumb little animal, even a dumb cockroach, dumb little, you know, whatever, creeping thing, would be able to figure it out. But if you make 99% of it good, then the mouse just will eat it up and just eat itself to death, right? And here's the thing, it's the same thing with false doctrine. I much prefer someone just flat out is very obviously teaching another gospel. But when they mix in works and make it very subtly, it can confuse even people that are saved. Luke chapter 18, and here's a famous story between the publican and the Pharisee. And whenever I read this story, I think of Calvinists. And in Luke 18, notice what it says in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is pretty much what the Calvinist says. They're like, thank you, God, for choosing me for salvation. And what they also teach is, if you're chosen for salvation, you're going to be a better person. So thank you, God, for making me good and making these other people here bad. Thank you so much, God, for not making me like this. Thank you for predestining me to salvation, not like this guy over here that's a thief. They're literally like the Pharisee. That is what the Calvinist is like. They believe they were created better than other people. Then it says in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much up his eyes as unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I am telling you that the five-point Calvinists existing in this world, they exalt themselves in this life, they will be abased, and John MacArthur will split hell wide open one day. Turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. John MacArthur's test of salvation, he says, number one, what do you love? If you love the things of God, you're probably saved. If you don't love the things of God, you're probably not saved. And if you don't love the things of God, I'm not saying you're not saved for sure, but you might want to check your salvation at the door. Right? Well, here's the thing. I mean, what kind of nonsense is this? Because if you believe in Calvinism, it's not of your own free will anyway. So what difference does it make if you check your salvation? You have nothing to do with it. Doesn't make any sense. What do you love? Are you humble? Yes, I'm a humble person. That's why I know I'm saved. I mean, like, it's like a lose-lose question. Are you a humble person? It's like, if you say yes, you're obviously not. But John MacArthur seems to think that he is. Number three, obedience. Proof of salvation, are you obeying the things of God or not? Well, let's just see what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But notice this, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What's the Bible saying? You can be a brother or sister in Christ and not obey. Isn't that what it says? Because here's the thing, it's really cute that in this whole video, as far as I remember, he gave one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and gave no proof for everything he said. Where's your proof if you're really saved, you're going to obey? Well, of course, if you believe the things of God, you can't just do whatever you want. No verses. Go to your Bible to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And of course, he's not perfectly obedient. He's not perfectly filled with love. So what he'll say is, well, I'm not talking about perfect obedience. So how much obedience are you talking about? How many chapters a day do I need to read of the Bible to prove to myself I'm saved? What if I spend 15 minutes? No, you got to spend 17. Where's the line? Where's the line? And it's not just, it's to know you're saved. Where's the line where I can know 100% I'm saved? It's like, well, if you're reading less than 20 minutes a day, then it's like the 95% range. If you want to be 100%, you need to read at least 20 minutes a day. You know, can't unsaved people read the Bible? Can't unsaved people go to church? Because there are people that are not saved that don't drink. By the way, John MacArthur is pretty much a drunk. I mean, he praises drinking wine. It's like, I mean, literally, in a video you can watch online, he'll talk about smoking weed and drinking wine. And he says, you know, it's like, what's the difference? Somebody asks, what's the difference between smoking weed and wine? And he's like, they're not the same at all. He's like, smoking weed, it inhibits your judgment. You can't focus, you can't think. And he literally says, drinking wine does not inhibit your judgment at all. It's like, I thought you were a smart person. Like, what world are you living in? Even someone who's a drunk would say, well, yeah, drinking inhibits your judgment. I mean, haven't you seen videos of someone trying to walk straight or something? They don't know what they're doing. I mean, when you see people that are driving drunk, they either drive seemingly really fast or really slow. They have no idea what they're doing, right? But he says, if you're really saved, you're going to obey the things of God. Now, in Romans 6, I want to show you right at the beginning that we are referring to saved people, because notice what it says in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? This is a dumb question that's theoretically given to Paul the Apostle. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the thing they mention is, basically, we're saved eternally, so should we just keep sinning because God's grace will abound? And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Obviously, we should not be living a sinful life, but what it is saying is grace is going to abound no matter how obedient I am, because it's eternal life. In the same chapter, he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What Paul is commanding is, do not allow sin to reign and obey it in the lust thereof. Why does Paul have to command saved people not to obey the lusts of their flesh if it's automatic? It sounds like you can be saved and obey your flesh and obey the lusts of the flesh rather than the things of God. Then he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now look, the Bible's telling you in these verses that you can obey your lusts. And if you're living a sinful life, what takes place is sin and your lust control you. It's like you have no freedom. Now look, we're meant to be free. We're called unto freedom. And you can do whatever you want and never lose your salvation. But when you're living a sinful life, what ends up taking place is your lust control you. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. I mean, all of us struggle with this, right? We do wrong, we disobey, we sin willfully, and we feel guilty. And it's like, man, why do I keep making the same mistakes, right? But here's the thing. I don't question my salvation when I do wrong. What it shows me is I don't have the proper love for God. I need to get better. But it's not a reason to question your salvation. Because notice what it says in Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David described the blessedness of salvation by grace through faith. The man after God's own heart. A very obedient man most of the time. But I seem to remember a couple big sins in David's life, like adultery and murder. So here's the thing. Here's my question to you Calvinists. And I hope I'm not talking to anybody in this room. Here's my question to Calvinists, though. Was David saved before he committed adultery? I mean, it certainly seems to be. He killed Goliath. He was chosen by God. I mean, all these great things that God did. It's like, well, wait a minute. Then how did he end up committing such horrible sins? Because we all sin, but that's pretty far on the list, adultery and murder. You got to make a decision. You know what? Some Calvinists will say he got saved after that. But you know what? What David said in Psalm 51 is restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say he lost his salvation. He said he lost his joy. Turn your Bible to Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. people like John MacArthur, Paul Washer, R.C. Sproul, they will make statements such as this: no genuinely saved person will ever continuously live as a carnal person. I've heard it said by this, the doctrine of the carnal Christian is one of the most horrible doctrines of our modern age. It's like the Bible speaks about a person being carnal that's saved. And in fact, let's just look at Paul the Apostle, because I would say that everybody in this room would probably say that Paul the Apostle is going to get more rewards in heaven than them. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you say Paul the Apostle is one of the great Christians that ever lived? Well, notice what Paul said in Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I was carnal? Is that what your Bible says? But I am, present tense, I am carnal, sold under sin. And Paul says this, as a saved person, present tense, I am carnal. What does that mean? It means walking in the flesh. No, walking in the spirit. Look, the book of Galatians commands us not to walk in the flesh. You say, why? Because, look, most Christians, they spend their lives walking in the flesh and walking in the flesh. And God says here, do not walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. Paul says, though, I am, present tense, carnal. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I can sin under the law that is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And the wording is a bit tricky here, but what he's saying is, the things I do not want to do, I'm doing, and the things that I want to do, I'm not doing. Paul's saying, I get up and preach, read the Bible every day, and yet I find it a struggle in my life. I get up and preach to obey the commandments of God, and yet I find it a struggle. What is Paul saying? He's saying, hey, I struggle with sin every day of my life. Isn't that how you feel? What kind of a person says, well, I never struggle with sin? It's like, really? A lying false prophet. That's who. And make no mistake about it, John MacArthur, who claims salvation is by grace through faith, and yet, well, how do you know if you're really saved? Well, what do you love? Are you humble? Are you obedient? Turn your Bible to Jude 1. Jude 1. And lastly, he says, what can your faith endure? And he says in this one, he's like, well, this is a bit subjective because if you're younger, you haven't had to endure things before. But then he says, but I have endured a lot of trials and problems in my life. And he goes through these medical things and all these things, and he remained faithful. And he's like, every truly saved person is going to endure tribulations and problems and persecutions and stay faithful to God. Every truly saved person is going to do that according to him. Well, first, and by the way, he actually does reference a verse in the Bible for this. I can't remember if he quotes it. We'll look at it here in a second. But first, let's just see what the Bible says. Because what you have to understand about Calvinism, because when I was first saved, if you had first asked me about Calvinism, I probably would have said without understanding that I was a one-point Calvinist because I believe in eternal security. And of course, we do believe in eternal security. But here's the thing. We don't believe the same thing about once saved, always saved that the Calvinists do. What the Calvinists believe is that if you're really saved, you will endure on to the end, meaning you'll never quit church, you'll stay faithful to the things of God. I mean, I've heard so many stories from our church members that will say they had somebody who used to come to church for years, involved in the things of God. They quit going to church, and then the pastor's like, I guess they weren't saved because they quit church. I mean, probably a lot of your old pastors say that about you because you quit their church. It's like, you're never saved. Even though you're reading the Bible more than you ever did, even though you're living a godlier life, but you quit church, you must not be saved. Right? Well, that's not what we believe. We don't believe you have to persevere on to the end like the Calvinists said, because they'll say the perseverance of the saints. And here's what you have to understand about the Arminian and the Calvinists. They actually believe the same thing. The Arminian says, well, you know what? If you don't persevere unto the end, you lose your salvation. The Calvinist says, if you don't persevere unto the end, you were never saved. So therefore, it's at the same exact end. If you don't persevere unto the end, you go to hell. That's not what we believe. Look, if I never open my Bible ever again, That is not a reason to question my salvation. You say, why? Because my salvation is not dependent on my Bible reading or my church attendance or my soul winning. Now, of course, if I'm not reading the Bible, it shows I don't love God. But once again, you don't have to love God to be saved. And you don't have to love God as a proof of salvation. Here's what the Bible says in Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and notice this, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, I don't want you to get confused in these words, because persevere and preserved are spelled relatively similarly, but they are two very different words. If you had a bowl of berries or a fruit that you put on the counter and just left it there for several days, it's going to rot, right? You say, why? Because it did not persevere. But you can take, and I'm not an expert at canning vegetables and fruits, but you can can or jar them and everything, and you preserve them. The idea of preservation is someone is preserving that object. The object is not preserving itself or persevering itself, because it's going to just die off unless somebody preserves it, right? Here's what the Bible's saying. We don't have to keep our salvation. God has preserved us. God's keeping us saved. Bible says we're kept by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You put your faith on Jesus Christ, he keeps you saved. He's able to save them to the uttermost. But I don't have to keep my own salvation. I don't have to persevere. You say, why? Because I'm preserved by God, preserved in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now look, I do believe that in Baptist churches all over the Philippines and all over the world, there are people that are saved at most of these churches. And a lot of people might go to those churches. I mean, for example, you know, in our church, you know, probably most of you are Bible Baptists before you were here. And, you know, I baptized most of the people in this room, I think, or at least a lot of the people in this room. And for a lot of you, when you got baptized, inside your head, you're thinking, maybe I was already saved, but maybe I got saved in the last couple years. I'm not sure. And, you know, it's kind of like, now for me, it was a very clear moment because I was clearly unsaved and somebody gave me the gospel and gave me a very clear presentation of the gospel. But that's what takes place in these churches. There's probably a lot of saved people at your old churches, but it's kind of confusing because, you know, the preachers are saying, well, it's by grace through faith, but if you're really saved, you would never commit this sin. Even though there's people in the Bible that committed those sins and went to heaven, right? I mean, it's by grace through faith, but if you're really saved, you're going to endure unto the end. And then people hear this preaching, and then they get confused themselves, saying, man, I thought I was saved, but sometimes I don't read the Bible. Sometimes I listen to bad music. It's like, man, I should have changed, because if you're really saved, you're going to have fruit, they say. And see, that is why people like John MacArthur are so dangerous. They do make saved people start to question their salvation. And then what takes place is people listen to these teachers and they believe it'll work salvation while actually thinking they're believing by grace through faith when they're not. But notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. What can your faith endure? Well, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed from Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, here's the thing about this. Demas forsook Paul. Now, it's not saying that Crescens or Titus forsook Paul and backslid, but Demas did backslide, having loved this present world. Now, here's the thing. Is that a reason to question his salvation? No. Because in the parable of the sower, the second, the third, and the fourth group of people are all saved, and yet two out of three basically do nothing for God or quit on the things of God. And I would look at that and say, well, see, Demas is saved, but he got caught up in the things of the world. John MacArthur would say only the last group was saved because they're the only ones that had fruit. He would say, well, Demas was not saved because of the fact he didn't endure unto the end. You say, what's your point? My point is we have a different salvation than the Calvinists. Because I'm looking at someone that by all indication believed but did not endure in their good works, and I'm saying they're saved. John MacArthur looks at the same person and says, well, they're not saved. Well, obviously, we believe something different about salvation. And look, the Calvinists will sit here and say, well, we believe it's by salvation by grace through faith. But What do you have to do to be saved? Believe, but, I mean, not just, you know, believe in Jesus, but of course, there's got to be the works to prove it. It's got to be the evidence of salvation, right? Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Look, I wish it was as easy as the Calvinist says that once you're saved, you will always love the things of God, you will always obey, you'll always be humble, your faith's going to endure. But here's the thing about this, you know, Calvinists don't really know for sure if they're going to heaven because of the fact, one of the tests John MacArthur gives, and every Calvinist will say this, is that your faith will endure unto the very end. Even out of the mouth of R.C. Sproul, one of the most famous Calvinists, he said before, there's always the chance that someone can think they're one of the elect with their whole heart and then find out one day they're actually one of the ones that was deceived. Oh, so it's possible, John MacArthur, that you're not saved. You just really think you're saved. It's possible, R.C. Sproul, that you're not saved. You just really think you're saved. It's possible, Paul Washer, that you really think you're saved, but you're not. In case there's confusion to you three, you're a Matthew 7. You're professing your good works and your humility and your obedience and your love for God. And you say, well, but I believe in Jesus. Why would I go to hell? Because I'm obedient. I love God. I've got this humility. My faith endured. Because you're trusting in your wonderful works. Just like the person in Matthew chapter 7. You say it's by grace through faith. You don't really believe that. The example that John MacArthur gives to prove that your faith is going to endure, and this really cracked me up, because he gives Job. So I go, well, wait a minute. So I have to be able to withstand losing all my children and my money and my health, and if I don't, that means I was never saved? I'm just being honest with you. I hope this is not the case, but if I endured what Job did, I would probably quit the ministry and quit the things of God and grow bitter at God. That is probably what I would do if I went through that. I don't think I could last through that. But you know, I would still know I was on my way to heaven. Because I don't have to wait until, you know, just massive tragedy to find out if I'm really saved or not. You know what's silly about this is, okay, so Job proved he was saved because he lasted through all those trials. What about Job's wife? Was she saved or not, John MacArthur? Because she didn't last through the trials. Well, I mean, she proved she was never saved. She couldn't withstand, you know, losing all of her children and their money and everything. Like, well, she was never saved. It's like, because here's the thing about this, you know, the Calvinists give us a clear line of what you mean. How much do you have to endure the things of God to prove that you're saved? But when it comes to salvation, it's as simple as, do you believe? And here's the thing. I'll just give you, go to 1 John 5. I'll just tell you that when I first got saved, I believed on Christ. I went from lost to saved. And over the first maybe 6 months or 8 months of being saved, I started to listen to preaching. And I knew I was a Baptist. The person who got me saved was a Baptist. And they were independent fundamental, King James only, all those things. But they didn't necessarily teach me all of those doctrines at first because they were afraid they might, you know, just give me so much information at once. And so I listened to various preaching, and I listened to some good and some bad. And there are a couple times after I got saved within the first 6 months where I prayed again. It's like, in case I didn't really believe it right or mean it the first time, you know, please save me now. And right after they did that, I felt very foolish because I was already saved. Why would I do that? But you know, what took place was I heard a sermon where this pastor was, there's like this really dynamic preacher. And it was like the most absurd thing in hindsight, now that I know more, because he was saying he was at an independent fundamental Baptist church, and he was preaching, and he was saying that, you know what, hey, if you're not really saved, come down to the altar now. And he preached a sermon about knowing you're saved, and there'd be evidence and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, during the altar call, all of a sudden, people are coming down the altar. He's like, all right, let's have one more round of the altar call. They're playing the piano. One more round. People are coming down. Deacons' wives are coming down the audience. Pastors' wives are coming down the audience to get saved. It's like one more time, you know, one more line on the altar call. Is there all on the altar? And all of a sudden, the music stops. And all of a sudden, the piano player is kneeling down to get saved at the altar. It's like half the audience got scared into getting saved again. I can't imagine preaching a sermon that could scare you so much that you would just be like, God, save me now. Yeah, because maybe a lot of people at the church were unsaved. I mean, if they're that scared by that sermon. But here's the thing about this. It was a very dynamic sermon. It got you emotionally going. He's a very gifted speaker. And it's kind of like you hear that, and it's like they're saying that, hey, salvation's by faith, but you will have a change in your life. And you're like, man, I haven't changed that much. And it's like, and I remember just being a bit confused because like, I believe it's a gift, it's eternal life. And then I remember a couple times within the first 6 or 8 months or something after I got saved, just praying to God and saying, God, it's like, in case I didn't believe right now, maybe I didn't understand, I know it's just by faith, but in case I didn't mean it correct or whatever, please save me now. And I remember afterwards feeling foolish because I was like, I already believe that. I mean, but that's why people like John MacArthur are so dangerous. Because they can make genuinely saved people actually question their salvation because they're hearing it's by faith, but if you're really saved, there's going to be fruit. And of course, the obvious question is, how much fruit do I need? And then you wonder, do I have enough? There's a video you can find online. We put an old video out on the Verity Baptist channel in Sacramento, which got destroyed by YouTube a long time ago. But this woman in the audience is a question and answer, and John MacArthur's answering questions. And some of you might have seen this, you might remember it. And this woman is going up to ask a question, and she's going up and grabbing the mic, and she's like, you know, trembling. She's kind of scared and hesitant, and there's like her voice is cracking, and people are kind of looking like, is this person okay and everything? And she asks a question about how to know you're genuinely saved if you have wrong thoughts or blasphemous thoughts. She's like, how do you know you're really a child of God? And you can tell she's very scared. And then John MacArthur gets up and he gives a long answer about, you know, what do you love? Are you obedient? And he's just like, because if you're really saved, then you'll love the things of God. And if you're not saved, then you won't love them at all. So if you do love the things of God, even if you don't love it perfectly, you're saved. And I could tell from her voice when she's like, okay, and she walks away, she's still scared to death. She had no assurance. And watching that video, it's like, man, I wish I was there so I could take that woman and say, hey, the Bible says you can know you're saved. You do not have to doubt anymore. And the sad reality is most likely that woman's not saved. Because no one has actually gone and showed her the clear gospel that is by grace through faith. Let's just go to 1 John 5 where we started. And let's just say this is very simple. What must it do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him, he that believeth on the Son. So many verses that say salvation is completely free. It's just by faith. And it's eternal life, everlasting life. And here's what it says in 1 John 5, because they might ask, or here's what the Calvinists will say, well, even the devils believe, but they tremble. Yeah, a devil's not a human being, you idiot. I'm pretty sure the devils, the angels, don't go to heaven based on what they believe, because I'm pretty sure the one-third go to hell based on what they did. But they're not human beings, you idiot. Angels and devils are not judged like humans. So yeah, it's irrelevant that they believe. So what? They're not human beings. But that's not about our salvation. It's saying that, yeah, you know what, the angels, they tremble at the judgment of God because they know who the true God is and they tremble at God's judgment. You know, as a saved person, we ought to tremble at the judgment of God, what he'll do to us in this life if we do not obey. But it's not about salvation. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 5, because we saw verse 15, you can know you have eternal life, but then of course the question is, well, what do you have to believe? Is it just believing in the name Jesus? Is it just believing he existed? Is it just believing in the virgin birth? What do you have to believe? Well, 1 John 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, the witness being the Holy Spirit of God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. The Bible's saying there's two types of people. And genuinely, there's two types of people, those that go to heaven, those that go to hell. Why do you go to heaven or hell? Are you forgiven of your sins? Why are you forgiven of your sins? Do you believe on the Son? You're either calling God a liar or you're believing on the Son for your salvation. It's one or the other. There's no, well, I believe for 90% of my sins and I'm covering the other 10% myself. No, it's either you believe or you don't. And it says what you have to believe is the record or what is written about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And verse 11 tells us, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, the Bible says that you have to believe that God is giving you eternal life. You must believe salvation's a gift. If you think your good works get you to heaven, you're not saved. And let me tell you something. John MacArthur thinks his good works get him to heaven. The Calvinist will say at the moment of salvation, you completely submit your will and your whole heart and everything to God. That is like repentance of sins on steroids, my friend. John MacArthur believes in a work salvation, lordship salvation at the moment of salvation. If you're really saved, you submit your entire will and life. You don't just believe on him as your savior, but as your Lord. Isn't that what they teach? Lordship salvation. That's work salvation. They don't believe God's giving them eternal life. And here's the thing, they don't really believe it's eternal. Because if you don't endure to the end, you were never really saved. Well, we must believe salvation's eternal. By the way, this is one of the big things that causes a lot of so-called Christians to die and go to hell. Because they don't believe salvation's forever. You must believe there are no works required to receive and no works required to keep salvation. It is 100% a free gift. And if you don't believe that, you're going to die and go to hell. I've told this story before. I was going soul winning, you know, many years ago, maybe more than a decade ago. And I was giving the gospel to someone, and I was talking about suicide because, of course, especially here in the Philippines, this was in the U.S., but in the Philippines especially, everybody thinks suicide sends them to hell. Is that not true? Everybody thinks that. Even the Baptists will say, well, if you're really saved, you're never going to commit that sin. It's like, have you read the Bible? I mean, like Samson, King Saul, Ahithophel, there's some famous characters that went to heaven that committed suicide, right? And I was talking to this person and explaining how salvation's forever. He's like, so you're saying I can just go out and just live a sinful life and commit suicide and I'm going to heaven? And I said, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying I could go out and live a sinful life and commit suicide and go to heaven, but you would go straight to hell. Because you don't believe on Christ. You think that you have to live a good life to keep your salvation. Right? And here's the thing. That's what most people think. That if they do something wrong, they're going to lose their salvation. It's not just your past sins that are forgiven as salvation. It is your future sins. Even the word saved itself proves that you can never lose your salvation because it's done. You're already saved, meaning you'll never go to hell. But you have to believe it's eternal. And of course, you have to believe that life is in his son. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and salvation is only in Jesus Christ. I don't think you have to have a perfect understanding of God's nature, but you must understand, you know, that there's a Trinity, there's one God, and Jesus is the Son of God that was sent by the Father to die and pay for your sins. And here in the Philippines, people that are Catholic don't necessarily fully understand everything, but, you know, you don't have to spend much time on the Trinity or Jesus is God because they believe that most of the time. And if you believe this, that it's a free gift and it lasts forever, only in Jesus, you're saved. Well, here's the thing, I believe that. Why would I ever question my salvation? I mean, if I go out and commit a horrible sin tomorrow, that doesn't change the fact I still believe salvation's a free gift, only in Jesus, and it's eternal. And look, I, of course, in the last 20 plus years, I've committed a lot of sins, but here's the thing, it's never changed what I believed. And when you're saved, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God or Holy Spirit of truth, and that belief on Jesus Christ will be there forever. So here's the thing. Why would you have a reason to question your salvation? Because it's not based on what you do. And being saved doesn't mean that you're going to start to do. Being saved means you believe. It has nothing to do with what you do. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You either have the Son or you don't. And you have the Son, you have salvation. These things have I written on to you. What things? Well, the things that were just said. These things have I written on to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And yes, God wants us to know that we're saved and on our way to heaven. And when we go out soul winning, what are we trying to explain to people? That you must believe it's in Jesus, that it's a free gift, and it lasts forever. Aren't those the three things we're trying to teach people? Most people already realize that they're guilty, they've sinned against God, and you're trying to show them it's a free gift, only in Jesus, and it lasts forever. You say, Pastor, how do you know if you're really saved? What do you believe? And if you tell me you believe these things, I believe you're saved. Now, of course, I can't see your heart. I don't know what you believe on the inside, but let me be very clear about this. Your works on the outside are not evidence of your salvation to me. What you tell me you believe is evidence. I remember meeting someone in college, and this guy was drunk. And of course, I don't try to talk to people that are drunk, but I started talking to him. He's at the Mountain Lair at WVU. And, you know, I started talking to him, and I realized he had obviously drank. And, you know, I asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. I was inviting people to church. And he's like, "You're not going to believe it." He's like, "I'm going to heaven." He's like, "I'm saved. I believe on Christ." And he quoted Romans 10. He's like, "I'm saved." He's like, I'm also a Baptist. I know it's forever. And even though I'm not doing right, I am saved." I was like, "I do believe you." You say, "Why?" Because he believes. I mean, if you meet somebody today, soul winning, that is not mocking you, that says it's by grace through faith, only in Jesus, and it lasts forever, and they are drunk when you talk to them, that is not a reason to question their salvation. But, you know, you could meet somebody today who says, "I'm also a Baptist." They could be dressed nice. They could be singing, "Verily, verily." Most likely, they'd be singing "Victory in Jesus," but, you know. But they could be singing one of the hymns and just seem like a very nice person. And you start talking to that person. And then they say, "Well, you know, if you're really saved, you must turn over your life. You must turn over your will. You must give your life to God." It's like, "Well, wait a minute. I thought God gave his life for us. So why would I have to give my life to God?" Look, John MacArthur, I don't know how long he's going to live. I don't have any sympathy for a lying devil. I hope he doesn't live a very long life past now, because his influence is reaching a lot of people. I was surprised. I put up a poll on our YouTube channel, maybe some of you saw it, of which one of these people is the most dangerous false prophet, of John MacArthur, Paul Washer, and Ray Comfort. I thought Ray Comfort was going to win. I thought people would feel bad for, like, the little Aussie guy or whatever. But it's like, I thought Ray Comfort would win, because my vote, I believe the most dangerous false prophet on this planet, at least to Baptists, is John MacArthur. And he is the one that's winning the poll last I saw. Let me tell you something. That guy has a lot of influence, and he is subtly teaching a work salvation and deceiving literally millions of people in this world. And I'm sure even in this room, there's probably some of you that before you're saved, or even maybe after you're saved, you listened to him and you got deceived a little bit by this lying devil. When this guy dies, he is going to go straight to hell for all eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see the scripture on this topic. God, help us to just realize how easy salvation is, how it's completely free. Help us to be very careful, the people that we listen to, God. Help us not to get sucked in by these lying devils and these false prophets and these bad people, God. And ask you to help us just go out today and just throughout the week and throughout our lives and throughout the rest of our lives, just teaching people that it is a free gift only in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that salvation lasts forever, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.